Jesus plus nothing. 100% natural. No additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number to call, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines right now at the top of the hour, so plenty of room for you to get in with your question right now. Perhaps you have a question about a scripture passage. Maybe you've heard something in church recently and you're not sure about it. You want to talk it over. Well, let's make it a conversation together. It makes no difference if this is your first time calling. We love to hear from you. We love our first time callers. And if you're a veteran, if you've called in the past, by all means, you're invited to pick up the phone tonight and call us again with your new question. 877-655-6755. Well, here we are on the verge of celebrating Christmas and the new year, and an exciting time of year, isn't it? It makes me think about what compatibility really means, the idea that Jesus Christ became flesh, that he became one of us, the divine being compatible with the human. And then today, that divinity lives in us. So again, he is showing his compatibility, his divinity with our humanity. So it's a beautiful time of year, not just to think about Jesus coming as a baby, but then living life and being tempted in every way, just as we have been, but without sin, and for him to then be our sympathetic high priest. Some beautiful thoughts from Scripture in Hebrews as we think about him being our sympathetic high priest who is able to relate to us because of all that he went through. So he knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to live in this fallen place that comes at us with so much mess and so much pain. And yet he's working in us every single moment. All right, well, to start off the program tonight, I want to give you that number, 877-655-6755. We've got one open line remaining. Let's start off with Kalamazoo, Michigan, and we'll talk with Matt. Hi, Matt.
Hey, how's it going?
Good. How are you?
Pretty good. Huge fan of your show.
What's that?
I'm a huge fan of your show.
Oh, great. Thanks, Matt. Thank you. Yeah, what have you got? Yeah, what have you got for us?
I had a question about Romans 8:13. It says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All those who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons." So I'm just wondering, is this a thing that we choose to do, or is it something that we innately are? And I'll take my call off the air. Thank you.
Okay. All right. Great, Matt. Thanks for your question. Certainly a mature question, a discerning question, because we get into Romans 8, and without good context, we could think all kinds of things. I need to die. You know, I need to kill me spiritually. I need to try to die to self. I need to try to get rid of me. God saved me, but now he's trying to kill me. The whole thing makes no sense. And so we have to look at Romans 8 and see what he's really saying here. You know, what he's saying is that there's lost people and saved people. And the whole chapter, in fact, virtually all of it is a contrast between saved and lost. So he is saying, you know, looking at this, for example, in the New American Standard Bible, he is saying that if you live according to the flesh, then you are going to have to die. If that is the way you live, if that is where you get your life, then you need serious help, more than help. You need to die with Christ. So let me just read this in the New American. It says, "We're under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So who is it that has the Spirit? That's believers. Who is it that is by the Spirit putting to death the deeds of the body? That is believers. Who is it that's still living according to the flesh? That's unbelievers. Who is it that's led by the Spirit of God? That is sons of God, verse 14 says. So You know, his spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs. But wait a minute. Some folks are not children. Some folks are not heirs. And so the meaning of this section of Scripture, my friend, is really to contrast lost people with saved people. You can see that in verse 9 as the passage sort of begins anyway. It says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So see the contrast there? The contrast is between those who have the Spirit and those who don't have the Spirit, those who do belong to God and those who don't belong to God. And so he's saying, if Christ is in you, if the Spirit lives within you, then the body is dead, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. So when he gets down to verse 13, he says, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. Again, he's doing the same thing he did in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. What he's doing is he is contrasting lost and saved people. So in short, this is descriptive. It's not prescriptive. You'll notice he's not telling you got to wake up and try something. It's not about trying. It's about recognizing which person are you. Are you in the Spirit or are you in the flesh? Does Christ live in you or does Christ not live in you? Are you being led by the Spirit or are you not being led by the Spirit? This is a complete contrast of lost and saved. And with that context, well, I hope things get a lot clearer. Let's go now to Toronto, Canada, and we'll talk with Shanice. Hi, Shanice.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Good. What have you got for us tonight?
Well, I wanted to know God's will for my life. So I know that I'm called to be a vessel and speak to people, but sometimes I get scared and I want to know how am I able to do that, I guess.
Okay. All right. Good. Well, first, Shanice, you know, when I was a kid, I used to think that God's will was like a target. In fact, I was taught that, you know, I got to get in the center of that target. And man, that's his perfect will. If I miss that, then I guess I'll be in his permissive will. And then if I miss that, who knows? I'll be in the outer ring of darkness or something. And that's not going to be pretty. Another way God's will is often taught is it's like a series of doors. You walk through one door, and then there's some other doors available. But wait a minute, if you walk through the wrong door, then uh-oh, now what? Now you're stuck with these other options, and you missed the best doors. You missed God's perfect will. Well, while these analogies, the target and the doors, they make for some pithy sermons and some creative teaching, they're not in the Word of God. In fact, as we do a study of God's will, we find out the truth. And remember that the truth will always set us free. What is the truth about God's will? The bottom line is that God's will is Jesus. We read this in the Scriptures when we find out the mystery of His will. According to Ephesians, the mystery of His will is to put Christ in us. Whether we're Jews or Gentiles, He wants to put Christ in us. God's will is that none perish, but all believe. That is His heart. That is His desire. That is His passion. He wants everybody to believe and be saved. Now, does that mean it's going to happen? Of course not. I mean, people resist His will. People say no all the time to the gospel. Nevertheless, that is God's will. God's will also, we find in Scripture, is that we bear much fruit, that we pray, that we talk to Dad without ceasing, that we give thanks in all things. So the bottom line is God's will is not mystical and far off and difficult to find and difficult to stay in. God's will is Jesus. Jesus in you, Jesus expressed through you. So then you say, okay, I get it. God's will is Jesus. But what car should I buy? What house should I buy? What spouse should I marry? You see, we're into the house and the spouse and the car, and we're trying to figure out what to do to get in and stay in God's will. And a lot of Christians are paralyzed by that. Well, here's the truth. If you buy the blue house or you buy the red house, when you walk through that door, God will be on the other side. You know why? Because Christ is in you. Whatever door you go through, Christ is in you. So you don't have to worry about him leaving or forsaking you. He's there no matter what. Now, the blue house costs a lot more than the red house, so be careful. You know, the mortgage is higher. Oh, and that red car that you were looking at, that's more expensive than the silver car. So using God's wisdom, you know, asking God for wisdom in a situation is certainly a healthy thing to do. But in the end, we make choices, and God is not always whispering to us what to choose. So in summary, a lot of Christians, in seeking to find God's will and stay in it, you know, it ultimately ends up being a recipe for passivity. We're waiting for God to move. We're waiting for God to do something. We're waiting for God to whisper a secret message to us about what to choose. That can lead to passivity for many people. It can lead to a deer in the headlights situation for others. They're paralyzed, not knowing what to do. And then lastly, some Christians, in their search for God's will, they end up dealing with a form of righteousness, meaning I got to get in his will and I got to stay in his will so that I can feel right and I can be right with him. Well, feeling right, being right with God is called righteousness. And you are righteous. You're righteous because of the blood of Jesus and righteous because of the resurrection of Jesus. That's why you're right with God. We do not get right and stay right through our daily choices, whether it be a car or a house or a spouse. Instead, we need to know that before we ever make a single decision like those, we are the righteousness of God, not because of our choosing every day, but because of what God chose to do in us and through us, in saving us and bringing us to himself. So by nature, by your new birth, because you're born of God, because you're born of the Spirit, you are as righteous as Jesus Christ. Yeah, you heard that right. You are as righteous as Jesus Christ. God's word says we are the righteousness of God. So we're either at a zero or we're at an off-the-charts 11. 11 out of 10, off-the-charts righteous. There is no middle ground. There is no 7.4 or 3.2. We are the righteousness of God, period. And so when we bring that into our decision-making, it's no longer paralyzing, and it's no longer about our getting right and staying right with God. So tell me what to do. Well, I don't know what you should do. In fact, we need to be led from the heart, inspired as we employ our mind and our heart. And when those two come together, when something makes good, godly, common sense, and we want it from the heart, this new heart that God gave us, well, then go for it. But don't expect skywriting in the sky or secret messages about every choice. So you have a heavenly calling. You're in God's will. God's will is Jesus living in you and living through you. That's wherever you live, whatever house you're in, whatever car you drive, and whatever door you walk through. So, Shanice, I hope that gives you some confidence that God's will is Jesus and that you are safe and secure no matter where you go on this planet. He will never leave you. And your mission and your vision and your goal and all of that is to know Christ and to allow him to display himself in and through you by faith. All right, well, let's go now to Wyoming, and we'll talk with Steve. Hey, Steve. Hi there. Are you there, Steve? I can't hear you out in Wyoming. Maybe are you in the wilderness? Well, we don't have Steve on the line. His signal is bad, but his question is about losing salvation and if we have free will. So it seems like from the notes on that call that the question is essentially, can we walk away with our free will? Can we walk away and end up unsaved after being saved? Well, the short answer to that is no. As Paul concludes one of his epistles, he says that we have an incorruptible love for God. At the end of Ephesians, he says, grace and peace to all those who love God with an incorruptible love. Well, where in the world would you get an incorruptible love for God? Well, that would have to come from God. In fact, that's what we find out. He poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So our love for God is a love that God put there. We love because God first loved us. So that's why Peter says that we have an inheritance that is imperishable, that will never fade away. Nobody can mess with it. It's reserved in heaven, no matter what. That's why the book of Hebrews is able to tell us that Jesus is able to save us completely, because he always lives to intercede for us. How saved are we? Completely saved. How long are we saved? We're saved as long as Jesus lives to intercede for us. So can we walk away? Well, a true believer who is born of God, Romans 6 tells us we have an obedient heart. We were slaves of sin, but we became obedient from the heart. So if we're obedient from the heart, and if he who began a good work in us is going to carry us on to completion, and if he says he'll never leave us and nobody can snatch us out of his hand, and if he says we have an incorruptible love for him because he poured it in our hearts, well, certainly that has a whole lot to say about how safe and secure we really are. Thanks for your question. I hope you'll call back. All right, let's go to Toronto, Canada now, listening on WDCX. Let's talk with Sam. Hi, Sam.
Hey, Andrew, how are you?
Good. How are you doing?
It's good. Chaplain Sam, we spoke many a time.
Yes.
Quick question, and I'm in this position right now. I guess I call it a valley or a season. As a chaplain, and the vow I took and the commitment I made to die to self and live for Christ, I understand it, but the part about dying to self is I gave up my earthly desires of what I wanted to be, who I wanted to become, and I truly wanted to do my missions as he put in my heart. But I find that dying to self, what does that really mean? Because it's been a really rough ride in the last 4 or 5 months. Mm-hmm. And things aren't panning out the way I thought he was directing me.
Yeah.
And I just need some guidance in that. And really, really quick, second quick question is, if he is the creator of everything, and he says everything, nothing is done without him, mm-hmm. what happens to the bad stuff that's created? Is that through him too?
Okay, all right. Well, you know, the second one, let's deal with that first. You know, I think it's a pretty simple, straightforward way to look at things when we recognize the fall. Okay, so Adam and Eve fell, and then creation was fallen. So God is not creating death and disease and cancer. God is not the author of rape and murder and war. All these things that we see going on today that are of sin are not of God. And the reason they exist is because we have a fallen world. So God is not the author of disease and death and sickness and so forth. So the reason things are so ugly is because of the fall. You know, in the scripture, Satan is called the God of this world. He's not God. He's not a real God of anything. But he's called the God of this world. And it says one day he will become Jesus's footstool. That means Jesus will prop his feet up on him. So he's nothing. He's inferior. He's weak. He's feeble. He's nothing compared to God. But right now we're living in an era of a fallen world. And Adam and Eve chose to submit to Satan's way. And they got the natural consequence of what they chose. So we're living currently in that era of a fallen world. And that's where all the bad stuff around us comes from. So God created the earth as he originally intended it to be. But of course, Adam and Eve made choices and Satan made choices. And those choices have impacted what we experience today. Now, about dying to self and you being a chaplain and that sort of thing. You know, first I'll address the term die to self. I mean, you know, let me just say this. The term die to self does not exist in the Bible. It's a common bit of Christian lingo that we use quite often, you know, saying I need to die to self. Christians need to die to self. Well, the reality is those three words, die to self, do not exist in the New Testament. They're not there. The closest thing you'll find, Sam, is Romans chapter 6. It says our old self died. Now, you'll notice that died is a verb and it's in past tense, meaning it already happened. If you're in Christ, if you've called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, then your old self died. So I'm about to say something that maybe you've never heard before, but yourself is not your enemy. You are the new self. Let me say that again. Yourself is not your enemy. You are the new self. and you don't have two selves. It's not the good me versus the bad me. It's not a black dog versus a white dog. You know, you got to starve the black dog, feed the white dog. We've heard these sort of things over the years, and we end up living a duality in our Christian experience. We start thinking half of me is right, half of me is wrong, half of me is clean, half of me is sinful. I end up believing I have two hearts and two selves and two spirits. Well, the Bible never teaches that. It says your old self died, Romans 6:6. Galatians 2:20, you were crucified with Christ. You no longer live. The old you no longer lives. So what we're supposed to do today, and, you know, I hope this will really take root in you, what we're supposed to do today is not die to self. Instead, we're supposed to count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. So your new self is alive. Don't try to kill it. So, you know, I also noticed a little bit of, I don't know what I would call it, Sam, but maybe sacrificial language or, we'll just call it that, a little bit of sacrificial language in your question where, you know, there's all these other things you could have done. There's all these other things that you might even have wanted to do, but you let them go. You didn't do them because you forsook them, and here you are in the ministry serving as a chaplain. Well, and then you're finding things didn't really work out the way that you wanted. Well, here's the truth. The truth is that God talks about giving us the desires of our heart. That means because of our new heart, we have desires in our new heart. So Christians, at least spiritually, I'm not talking about physical circumstances, but Christians, they're not intended to run around disappointed with God, disappointed with what God gave them, disappointed because the desires of their heart are not met. No, Christ intends to meet the desires of our hearts, but the desires of our hearts might not be clear to us if we think we've got sinful hearts. See, we've got new hearts, obedient hearts, good hearts, righteous hearts. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. So I guess, you know, my thought to you, Sam, is this. Number one, you need to know that you're free. You're free to do what you've called ministry 5% of the time, 0% of the time, 100% of the time. You're free to spend time up at the hospital or spend time at the ministry office or spend time in volunteer ministry or full-time ministry or you know what? You're free to be a lawyer. You're free to be a doctor. You're free to be a garbage collector. You're free to be a teacher. You're free to be anything you want to be. There's freedom in Christ. And in the midst of that freedom, see, then you're going to discover what your heart really wants. But as long as you feel that God needs you to be in ministry, that God is pushing you, needs you, requires you, then you may be acting out of a little bit of a sense of requirement or even a sense of pressure, maybe even a little bit of guilt applied in there. Who knows? That's only for you to decide. But the bottom line is, you know, you need to start thinking through this with freedom as the backdrop. You are a free man. You're holy. You're righteous. You're blameless. God wouldn't blame you no matter what you did. If you wanted to take a break, if you wanted to rethink things, if you wanted to consider your motives in all this and get to know the Lord, take some time just to get to know Him, you're free. You're free. You're free. You're really free. And so as you think about that, just recognize, you know what, we're all ministers. No matter what our jobs are, we're all ministers. We're ministers of the new covenant. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that we are qualified. Every single one of us is qualified as a minister of the new covenant. That would be true in a coffee shop. That would be true in a hospital. That would be true driving down the road with your kids in the back of the car. We are ministers wherever we go. So consider your freedom in Christ. Consider what your Heavenly Father thinks of you as His child, no matter what you do all day long for a living.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.